Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I seem to have lost my bulletin, but I wanted you to look at that. Thank you, Doug, for a minute again with me. It's there on the announcement page. Remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'd like us to read that together, just the commandment part in the italics there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Notice it was the Sabbath day that the Lord hallowed. And the subject last week centered in that fourth commandment, remembering the Sabbath day. We thought together there about the principle of the Sabbath. It's one of the things that God has built right into the very warp and woof of our lives. It's the way we're made. He created us to have 6 days of work and then a day of shifted gears, a change of emphasis. The body needs it for rest. The mind needs it for content and exercise, thinking God. The feelings or the emotions need it. We violate that and then have our emotional breakdowns, as God said we would if we violated it. And the spirit needs it in order to worship God. It's part of the way God built me, to need 6 days of work and then a day of changed gears, a different focus, a different emphasis. We thought about the principle of the Sabbath. We thought about the purpose of the Sabbath, to love God, to praise and glorify Him, to enjoy Him, and to be enjoyed by Him in a special way, as a special form of His creation. And also to renew and to rebuild man, as we've said here, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And we've thought about the permanence of the Sabbath. Very, very serious misuse of Scripture. Ever to assume that that fourth commandment was part of the ceremonial law. Very serious misuse of Scripture ever to assume that. Very serious. Good only for the Jews because, quote, they lived under the law, whereas we live under grace. For one thing, this principle of life was pre-Jewish. Long time before there was ever a Jew, God said, this is what I did back in the Garden of Eden. This is the way I did it. And for all those people prior to the time there was ever a Jew, this was a principle of life. And God said, furthermore, there remaineth a rest yet for my people. It goes way beyond the New Testament. It's not a ceremonial law. It's a principle of life. For another thing, the Jews, too, were under grace. Over and over again, the way that's quoted, they lived under law, but we live under grace. It sounds as though they weren't under grace. They were. That's where they got the law. The law was the schoolmaster to bring them to God. They were under grace. The law was part of that. They misused the commands of the law. They kept saying over and over again, well, if we keep this day, then God will have to do us a favor. We do Him a favor, He does us a favor. He said, wait a minute. And He always condemned that attitude. They did it. Genesis through Malachi, they kept doing it. Problem is with the commentators that say they were under law, but we were under grace. The commentators missed the point. They miss the point over and over and over again. You read their commentaries over and over again. You find they miss that point. That God condemned them for doing that. He never commended them. They misused the law. They misread it and misused it. And over again, as we're going to see here today, they misused this particular law. we do God a favor by keeping His day, then He'll have to do us a favor. God says, you don't do me any favor by keeping this day. That's just part of the way I built you. Now you don't keep this day, and you'll suffer for it. In a horrible way, you will suffer for it. You, your families, your churches, your nation, your land will suffer for it. The Jews were under grace. They just didn't know that, many of them didn't know that. For the third thing, God said in Hebrews 4:9, there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. Even beyond this time, it is that permanent. Now, all that from last week, the purpose and the principle and the permanence of the day, that was remembering. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. That's what we're going on to today. The honoring of the day. The keeping of the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And this is a kind of an application today from the groundwork that was laid last week. Last week we saw the groundwork for it, and today, what difference does it make to you and me? How do I honor the Sabbath? What do you mean by keeping it? All right, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor the stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, one of the first things that stands out there is the command to do work. We so often switch on quickly to the other part that we miss that one, and when we do, we miss an important factor in the observing of the Sabbath. God says, 6 days thou shalt labor. Now, to begin with, in the Garden of Eden, God's work had been man's work, and man's work was God's work, and it really wasn't work because it was what man wanted to do. And it really wasn't work in the sense of being labor or toil. But then man changed that. Man tried to make a distinction between doing what God wanted and doing it for God, what man wanted. And so at that point, God introduced the work ethic. God had to command work, whether you want it or not. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow you will eat. Sin brought toil, pain, sweat into the work. And God then said, all right, from here on then, work is going to have to be commanded. 6 days thou shalt labor. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament re-emphasized that point. The permanence of all this, when he said to them there in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for when we were with you before, we gave you the rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now that's an important part of the commandment. In one sense, it's 6 times more important than the other part, because it deals with 6 days instead of just the one. The 6 days of working compared to the one day that is to be of rest. And that's important. Because as men work for 6 days, then they're ready for that rest. I don't know what this does to the 3-day week, the 4-day week, the 5-day week. All I know is that God says, as a prerequisite for the one day of rest, there needs to be 6 days of work, labor. And where we find men not doing the 6 days of labor, then it becomes very hard to carry through with that one day of rest. The second thing that is commanded in the fourth commandment is to rest, that one day of rest. Because in 6 days God worked, and then God rested, and God hallowed the seventh day. God set it aside for a special day. Now, last week I pointed out that the noun for Sabbath and the verb for rest are really different forms of exactly the same word, so that it becomes literally a play on words there. God rested on the rest day. You might say God Sabbathed on the Sabbath day. It's a play on words there. And that word, incidentally, someone asked me about this at the door afterwards last week, that word has absolutely nothing to do with the word seventh. Sabbath has nothing to do with the word seventh. In this command, God is not concerned with the order of the day. 1, 2, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th. What? He happened to take the seventh day after he had worked for 6 days to begin with. But later on, God changed that to the first day. As the Lord of the Sabbath, he could change it, and he did. So it's not the order of the day that's the important thing. It's the rest of the day, the Sabbath of the Sabbath, that the command is dealing with here. But the word Sabbath does mean rest, a cessation of activities, a desisting from what I have been doing, a changing of focus and purpose, a shifting of gears. And here the important thing is to see that the contrast between rest and work is not a change between doing something and doing nothing. Rest is not to be equated with idleness or inactivity, nor is it a contrast between doing something holy and doing something evil. The Jews were notorious for their breaking of this particular commandment from Genesis right straight on up through to Malachi. To begin with, they misread it to mean that if they kept this particular day, and I've already referred to this once, but I want to do it again. If they kept this particular day, then that would win them some kind of particular favor with God. They'd done him a favor, he'd have to do them a favor. Sheer legalism. God would be obligated to bless them. And God never said that. God never said that. He said, you keep this day and there'll be blessings. But you don't keep it in order to get blessing. You keep it because of the way I built you and because I've set that day aside as a day of fellowship with me, a sanctifying of that day. And they equated the keeping of the Sabbath with inactivity or sleep, not carrying things, even jewelry. The women were not allowed to carry jewelry. They'd be carrying a burden. They weren't allowed to travel more than so many feet from their home. That was the rule that they had set up. And so what they did was, as I mentioned this last week, they took some clothes or some food or something like that and went that Sabbath day's journey outside town. And then for that particular day, they called that spot, that little stake out there with their little pile of stuff cached there, that was home. So then they could travel from where they really lived out to that point and call that home and pick up some more and then go that much further. And so they worked overtime to figure ways of breaking the little rules. Lifting an animal out of a ditch that seemed to be the sort of dividing line. They couldn't make up their mind. Some said one way and some said another. And all that always boomerangs. That kind of bargaining with God always boomerangs. Because an idle, inactive mind is one that Satan loves. He will make hay with that kind of a mind. And he used their minds in one of two ways. Thinking up ways that they could beat the game. The little rules that they set up and then figured ways of beating them. And this was what God was complaining about in Isaiah, the first chapter, and especially down through there in the 13th verse, where God says, your new moons and your Sabbaths are an abomination to me. I am sick of them. I am weary of them. But the word for weary means sick. You hold up your hands and you go through all these motions on these days and certain little set of hours that you set apart, and I'm just sick of them. And he's not the only prophet that speaks that way. God says they are an abomination. They stink. They are sheer hypocrisy and superstition. But the other thing that it caused, the people would lie awake thinking ways they could beat the rules, was that the people despised them because of that, and they found ways of violating them. One of the illustrations of the Jews doing that is in Nehemiah the 10th chapter. They promised when in Nehemiah the 10th chapter, quote, when neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath, end quote. Now I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah the 13th chapter, because this is very important for the congregation here today. Nehemiah 13, beginning in verse 15, in chapter 10 now, they had promised God, no, God, we won't do this, and when the neighbors bring things in, we won't buy and we won't sell with them, these other tribes. But now look in Nehemiah 13, just three chapters beyond that, verse 15. In those days, Nehemiah said, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things? So that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city. Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. And when evening shadows fell, time of the evening service, on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. And the point is that when God used the word rest, it did not mean idleness or inactivity. And Jesus himself explained to us and demonstrated for us how this day was to be used. The kind of activity that is not our work or our labor, but that it is his rest. And Matthew 12, as we read it there earlier, is the example of that. One example out of many. It's a good example of that. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 1 there, begins with the disciples walking through the cornfield on the Sabbath. Grain field, and they were shelling out the grain to eat it as they walked, probably the only meal they had that day. And the Pharisees reacted to that. You're doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They were the officials, and they had set up their rules. They set themselves up as being an authority on that subject. And over again, they accused Jesus of playing fast and loose with the law and order of the church. And Jesus responded by pointing out that the disciples were not breaking God's word. Breaking the Pharisees' rules about what they thought the word said, the big difference between that and breaking God's word. They were not breaking the day as God intended it to be kept. And as evidence of this, Jesus cited two scriptural precedents. The first was very specific. It also involved eating of food. David even went in and ate the showbread right out of the house of God. And that was not condemned by God. It was recognized by God as being an act of necessity, extraordinary, the emergency. And the commandment was flexible enough to include that. The second illustration that Jesus used in defense of what the disciples were doing on that particular occasion was to point out that the priests themselves do work on the Sabbath, and God makes provision for it and indicates that they are innocent. He pronounced them innocent. And then Jesus turned around to condemn those who were finding fault with the disciples on this occasion. He said, if you only knew what it means to say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not condemn the innocent. For the Son of Man also is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, there were three reasons for its being right. First, it's right because of Scripture and the way God has dealt with people in Scripture. Second, it's right, Jesus said, because I said it's right. And I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And third, it's right because it involves the innocent man. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. All right. First of all, it was an act of necessity. They ate that grain in the fields. Jesus was involved in that. That was his way of resting on the Sabbath. Second, it involves an act of mercy. Going out of that place to the synagogue. And this was probably where he was going as he was walking through the field that day. He was walking through the field, shelling off some grain, and then went into the synagogue. That's where he was headed for in the first place. And as soon as he got there, there was the man with a shriveled hand. I think it was a setup. I think they already had anticipated his coming. And Jesus saw it coming, and he says, is it right to take a sheep out of a pit? And then he said, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And he healed him. And the man rejoiced, and the Pharisees hated. And almost a majority of his miracles were done on the Sabbath. This is an amazing thing, because he could have planned that otherwise. But it seems as though he looked for every opportunity to point out to them that this is the way of observing the Sabbath. He healed the man who was lame for 30 years. Peter's wife's mother was healed on this day. This was the healing of the man with a withered hand. He restored the sight to the man who was born blind. He healed the woman who was crippled for 18 years. He healed the man with leprosy. It looked as though he knew they were watching for him. And yet he deliberately chose to go in and do this, knowing that it had been direct violation of their rules about this day. The Jews hated him for it, but it was his way of keeping, his way of resting. His acts of mercy for the sick and the infirm were an important part of Jesus' honoring of this day. Now, reviewing again, his acts of necessity, such as the eating of the corn, preparing the meals, that was an act of rest which Jesus approved of, and he is Lord of the Sabbath. Second, his acts of mercy, such as the caring for the sick and the infirm, the healings, these were acts of rest which Jesus approved of, and he is Lord of the Sabbath. One other thing that Jesus always did in his resting on the Sabbath, that was to go into the local synagogue, the church. It's stated in verses 9 of Matthew 12 that he was going into the synagogue, and that's where the man who was had the withered arm was when he was healed. Jesus was on his way there. It's in Matthew 12. This was the day that that took place. In another place, we're told, quote, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. His custom was always to be in God's house. Whether it was Nazareth or Capernaum or Jerusalem, his custom was always to be in God's house. That was an important factor in his honoring of this day. First of all, and as you look at it, the other things, the healings and the conversations, the communication, the other thing, are incidental to his being in God's house. That was key. That was first. Second came the social fellowship. And he was involved in dialogue on this particular day. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 24, and you want to go back to this again and look at it, there's a very interesting discussion of the way he spent a Sabbath. Luke 14, I'll read you just a few words of this. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. That's an interesting setting. One Sabbath, Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath or not? Usually they ask him the question. This time he beat them to the punch and he asked them the question because he knew they were trying to trap him. So he said, let me ask you a question. There's the man who's sitting there. He says, is it lawful to heal or not on the Sabbath? And they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. But Jesus' conversation always centered in his kingdom. Luke says it was a prominent Pharisee. He forgets the name of the man. I don't think anybody remembered what the ladies were wearing or what the menu was that day. Because the conversation was so powerful, it centered in the kingdom. They did not discuss the latest reports of the Jerusalem economy. They did not discuss the new building addition on the Mount of Olives. They did not discuss the year's bowl games. They did not discuss business, whether for me or for you. What they did discuss was the kingdom of Christ. That's what he talked about, the kingdom of God. And when he saw how they all crowded into the front seats, he said, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of heaven. And then he told them the parable of the great supper. Now in doing that, Jesus Christ, as Lord of the Sabbath, was teaching us how to honor the Sabbath day. Even the conversation of that day belongs to God in a special way. And everyone is spiritually refreshed when we hold to that object of conversation. That's part of what's involved in shifting gears on that day. That's not easy because of the headlines and because of the pressures and because of the anticipations. That's not easy. But it's no reason for giving up and not even trying just because it's not easy. Let's review then how Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, rested on the Sabbath. How he honored the day and set it aside. First, the public worship. Second, the fellowship, the dinner, where the conversations were centered in Christ, in his plans and his purposes. Third, the acts of mercy, the healings, caring for the sick and the invalids. And fourth, the acts of necessity, the travel and the eating. The Jews, for the most part, hated him because in every one of these areas, or almost every one of these areas, he was violating little rules that they had set up. By their own legalistic rules, they had shut out this kind of usefulness. Their legalistic idleness had led to the total breakdown of the day. And Jesus, by his example, describes how the day is to be used. Praising and worshiping God. Let's go into God's house and praise him and worship him together. Visiting the sick. I don't know what priority your attendance in the house of God has. But I'm saying that as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that it had the highest priority. No matter where Jesus was, he came into God's house on God's day. And visiting the sick. I can remember my aunt taking me years and years ago back in New Concord, Ohio, when I was just so high, to a round of visits that she made on Sabbath afternoons. The lady down the street who died in her room and had been there for, I think, 5 years before I could remember, was not able to get out. But we'd always go around and sit down, and she would read and pray with her. And there were a number of others that we always called on. The people in Columbus last week began a visitation program in the convalescent home, or the home for elderly people there in Columbus. And they said afterwards, well, other people came and sang to us and prayed for us and preached the word to us too, but you sat down and talked with us. I don't know about the others, but Beth came back and she talked with the old farmer from down south of Columbus, someplace there, who told her about how he used to stand on his front porch down in those hills and call the skunks and the little deer that was right there in his front yard. And it must have been 2 hours or so that they talked. And somehow or other, there is a healing that takes place. Oh, not the physical healing, not the way Jesus did. But there's a mental and an emotional healing that takes place there. That's the honoring of this day, the keeping of this day, encouraging the discouraged, and sharing the gospel. I can still remember the way Jim McMahon and Bob Henniger used to spend the afternoons down in the circle sharing the gospel with people who did not yet know Jesus Christ. And they're going on yet today and doing that. When they programmed, when they planned for that, nobody said anything about it. I don't know how long it had been going on when I found out about it. But it was just a desire to hear other, to have other people come to know God in the person of Jesus Christ. Acts of worship, acts of necessity, acts of mercy. And never once did he use that day for his particular purposes, to build up his business. The very idea that there were certain canonical hours in the day in which we come together and worship God and then go out to do whatever we want for the rest of the day never came from Jesus. Let's get the service over with early in the morning so we can spend the rest of the day as we want. That's the attitude of the majority of Christendom today, especially in the United States. That never came from Jesus. There are those who argue today that business sometimes requires a man to use this day, really to forget this day. I don't have an answer for that in every instance, but I do know that God never lays down one of these inflexible laws and then puts a man into an unavoidable position of having to break it. And wherever business comes into conflict with God's law, then there's no question, according to the Word of God, as to which of the two has to give. All business in the world is not worth losing a single soul, and regardless of what the arithmetic of earth says, the arithmetic of heaven says this: what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A man seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will take care of themselves. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of the Lord a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, honoring his day, then God says, I'll make you ride on the high places of the earth, and you'll have joy in doing it. Others plead recreation as a reason, but somehow or other that means forgetting God's day. For my pleasure, forgetting his day. Still others spiritualize it. Let's sleep all day. And some sleep has its place. That is a part of the rest of the body. But again, somehow or other, remember last week we said that after 70 years of honoring this day, a person would have 10 solid years of rest. Now, if what I have to show for that is a majority of that time spent sleeping, then somehow or other that is not the way Jesus spent that day. There is a difference between just sleeping away those days and years, and on the other hand, using them the way he did. And to all of these and hundreds of others, God turns and he simply says, if thou turn away thy foot from this day, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call this a delight, the holy of the Lord, honoring, then will be a blessing. It's not that you get the blessing for doing that. The blessing will be a byproduct of doing that. And Christ turns and he says, you want to follow my example? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I attend the worship. I enjoy the fellowship with others. And I control the conversation. I visit the sick. in acts of mercy. I do the things necessary in acts of necessity. And to every head of a family, I say, you're going to have to plan ahead. There's no way that these things will happen by accident unless you plan ahead for every day, every one of these days in the week. Especially true for the family. Time for family Bible study, for family fellowship, for family growth. And to the church, I say, it's not going to be popular. There is no way that this will be popular. There's one thing I want to show you just in closing. I'm sorry about the lateness of it, but I think it's necessary that you would see this in Leviticus. Please turn with me to Leviticus, the 25th chapter. God says this principle of a day of a time of rest, a time of rest, is so essential that I have written it into the very law of the land. In Exodus 23:10, God commanded the Jews to let the land rest every seventh year, quote, so that the poor of your people may eat. But here in Leviticus 25, it's not for the sake of the land. It's not for the sake of the people, I mean. It's for the sake of the land. In Exodus, it's humanitarian. But in Leviticus, it's for the sake of the land. This same law of rest is given for a different reason. Now, it is in verse 4 there, Leviticus 25:4, a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. Now, looking right on into Leviticus 26, God says, the principle of the Sabbath, and you'll want to read this later, is so important that I will enforce it through the law of the land itself. The first 13 verses there, verses 3 through 13, all the wonderful and good things that will happen if you remember the Sabbath of the land. You remember that, you'll be blessed. It'll be tremendous blessing to you. But beginning in verse 14, he says, if you do not remember my Sabbath of rest, the most horrible things will come upon you. That's true in the first section there that God's telling us that this is true of all the commandments. But in the latter section, all the other commandments are made to hinge and revolve around this Sabbath of rest. Look in verses 33 through 35 especially. He says, I will scatter you among the nations. I will unsheathe the sword after you. And your land shall be a desolation, and your city shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths, as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest which it had not in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. The final result of the deportation of those who refuse to allow the land to lie at rest is confirmed in the final verses there of chapter 26. God promised that if the people confess their sins, they will be forgiven. But he gives no assurance that they can return from exile until the land has had its Sabbaths of rest. And verse 43 says this, but the land shall be left by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And that's what happened in history. That's what happened. As the years rolled around, Israel, all the way through, they kept forgetting this day of rest, and they kept forgetting the year of rest. And after Solomon, the nation deteriorated. The prophets tried to call the people back, and they called their attention over and over again to the violation of this particular day. But the people refused to listen. And finally, Sennacherib carried off the northern kingdom. And then in 597, Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. And in 2 Chronicles 36:19, we read why that happened, the story told why. And they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned its palaces by fire, took into exile into Babylon to fulfill the word of the Lord by Jeremiah. And here's that word. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath. You see, a horrible reminder of this in the fact that Egypt and Egyptians did not do this with the land that God had created. The people of Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia did not do this with the land, the soil, the dirt that God had created. And so today, that's desert. We drove across hundreds and thousands of miles of desert. That was the Garden of Eden, the Fertile Crescent. But it's a land that has to import food today. I'm not so much concerned with economy, ecology, and conservation of land, although that's important, that's very important, as I am concerned about the fact that God has said this is an inflexible rule, law, just as inflexible as gravity. What I have created must have certain rest. The land had a certain rest set up for it. You as individuals have a certain rest set up for you. You work 6 days. You rest once. You shift gears. I can't tell you what the application is for you in this. What you'll do with the rest of today or the rest of the Sabbaths of your life. But I know that God has put in here an inflexible law that we violate. Whenever we violate it, it breaks us down mentally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. It's part of the way He has made us. God, command your blessing upon each person as they would take the notes on these scriptures and then go back to apply them in the years ahead. You've said, my word will never go out and return into you void, but will always accomplish whatever I please and prosper in the thing whereto you send it. So God, I'd pray that you would apply this word to the heart and life of every individual in his planning with his family, especially in this new year, but on through life. In the making of time for you, the resting, the honoring, the sanctifying of this particular day. And God bless us as a congregation, as we would not be involved in the buying and selling, in the building of business on this day. We'd pray you'd protect the congregation in that. And we'd pray that you would protect our beloved nation, that the same things might not happen to us as a nation that have happened to the very soil of other nations. We'd pray your hand of blessing in the application of these words. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.